I gave to you this morning Revelation 21 to read. Not that I'm going to have any time to delve into that, but to get that in your mind so that you can be thinking. I want you to think ahead, folks. Now, last week, we talked about the first next special event that's going to happen in this world. We call it the rapture. We are more than aware the word rapture is not in your English Bible, but the word caught up is. And that's the same word that can be translated rapture. It's harpazo. And we talked about the rapture event. Then following the rapture, you recall, is something that we call the rewards. And I brought a list of the rewards, and now I don't know what I did with it. But it's in here somewheres, because I was going to rattle off the six special crowns that are mentioned in the Word of God. There are six of them, and I was looking at them this morning, but I can't seem to put my finger on them. As you know, I have notes all over my Bible, and but anyhow, we have crowns that are promised to us. Then we talked about the celebration. And the celebration is when you and I sit down to a great feast with our bridegroom, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the groom. You and I collectively as the church are the bride of Christ. Today we want to talk about the next event for the world. The next event for the world is tribulation. And I don't have a point on the screen for tribulation. I immediately was moving from our celebration in heaven to the celebration on earth when the king comes riding in. And we'll talk about that for just a moment. Between celebration and second coming of Christ, there is 7+ years. I didn't used to put the plus in there, but I am more and more convinced that there are some events on this earth preceding the arrival of Antichrist and following the rapture of the church. Someplace you've got to put Ezekiel 38:39, which are two different battles at different times. One of them is at the very end, before the great white throne judgment. That's referred to as Gog and Magog. But the details of Gog and Magog back in Ezekiel 38:39 include some terrible battle that is yet to happen to the land of Israel and is evident by all of the things that you and I who study these things realize is coming on this earth, that the buildup with Iran and Saudi Arabia, that conflict of those two opposing Muslim hierarchies, if you please, or religious systems, the Shiites and the Sunnis, sounds kind of like the Democrats and the Republicans and what's going on in our own government. But we are not planning on attacking Israel. They are. They hate Israel. And you have Russia, and you have Egypt, and you have Iran, and Iraq, and Syria. All of them are planning on coming against Israel collectively. Now, that is not described in any place I can find in the book of the Revelation, which makes myself and many other Bible teachers believe that may happen prior to the setting up of the Antichrist kingdom, known also as the tribulation. So that battle may take place. So there may be months after the rapture, there may even be several years after the rapture before the tribulation period starts. And you say, well, what makes the tribulation start? I'm glad you asked. Daniel chapter 9, it says he, and he refers to a Roman prince. Now, Roman prince does not necessarily mean they're from Rome. The Roman government system spanned all the way from England to India. Now, I have my map facing me. I need to turn it around facing you. England, India, and everything in between was part of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire split. And the headquarters of the Eastern Roman Empire was Constantinople, or Istanbul, as it had its name one time. So when the Bible refers to the Roman Empire, it's not talking about the city of Rome. It's not even talking about Italy. It's talking about this whole great kingdom space and all the things that went on in it. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of history across that part of the world. My friend, the king is coming. Amen. And we're going to put that up there right now. I want you to look with me at Revelation chapter 19 if you have your Bible at Revelation yet. Or you have something stuck in there or your finger or whatever. But Revelation chapter 19, and I'm going to begin with verse 11, and some of you have heard me read this most recently in our study. We've been studying prophecy out at Senior Saints for a couple of months. And so the last time I did Senior Saints Bible study, I remember reading this. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Any question about the Word of God in John chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3, being Jesus Christ, this takes care of that. You'll find that something that is mysterious or not easily understood in one part of your Bible is explained in detail somewhere else. The Bible teaches itself if you and I will read it and will think about what we read. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Wow. Aren't you glad you get to ride a white horse? Even if you never rode a horse in your life, you're going to be perfect horsemen at this point in time. Verse 15, and now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he may strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He's using here a picture of trampling the nations, like the people used to do when they made wine out of grapes. They would jump up and down in the grape vat, barefoot, I believe, and crush the grapes. And so he's using that as a picture of what he's going to do to the evil nations, the people that are against Israel at this time of the end of the tribulation. He's picturing that as stomping out the grapes, except there he's stomping out the enemy. Verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God. Now, if somebody ever asks you, what is the supper of the great God? Do not confuse that with the marriage supper of the Lamb. This one is attended by birds and beasts as they come to eat the flesh of all of the fallen enemies of God scattered all over the earth. Have you noticed the increase in vultures and buzzards? I have. When I was a kid, you hardly ever saw those kind of birds. Now you can't drive anywhere, you don't see them. across our country and I'm sure across the world. Verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast. That's the one people call the Antichrist. The kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his armies. Boy, oh boy. Something's happening, folks. Jesus is coming back to earth. Amen. And he's coming to set up a kingdom. And the Old Testament is full of scriptures about Jesus coming to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so that leads us to a coronation. The church will witness the coronation of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords after he enters the Eastern Gate. If I understand correctly, after he crushes these armies of the enemy, he does it in various places. Up in Armageddon, Valley of Jehoshaphat, down in Bozrah, down in Mecca. Finally, he comes to the top of the Mount of Olives. And do you remember what happened back on Palm Sunday, where we studied about Jesus presenting himself as the King of the Jews, and he was brought into the city riding on a donkey, and people throwing branches from the trees on the ground and their clothes on the ground and proclaiming him what? King of David. King of David, who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember those words? We've studied them year after year after year on Palm Sunday. But now he's not coming on a donkey, is he? What's he coming on? A white horse. And his clothes by now are covered with blood. We're not talking symbolism here, folks. We're talking reality. We're talking the real deal. And he comes to the top of Mount of Olives, and he looks over there at the eastern wall of the Temple Mount. And he sees that gate that was called the Gate of Gold, or the Golden Gate, which is now all stoned up. The Muslims did that 400 years ago or so. Stone that up. He's going to go blow that thing wide open. And he's going to come marching into Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You say, where in the world is that? Well, it tells you up there. It's Psalm chapter 24. And maybe you have written something like this in the book of Psalms. Chapter 22 is the suffering Savior. Chapter 23, you all know, is the sufficient Shepherd. And then chapter 24, Psalm 24, is the faithful Sovereign, or the reigning Sovereign. Or the majestic Sovereign. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. He has founded it upon the waters, established it on the seas, and established it upon the waters. And then you go down, and you go down to verse 7. Lift up your head, O you gates. Be lifted up, you exalt everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. What's that talking about? This event at the end of the tribulation, when King Jesus comes down and destroys the enemy and goes marching into Jerusalem to set up his kingdom, the kingdom of David. Who is the King of glory? Jehovah, strong and mighty. Jehovah, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. And lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts, or Jehovah of hosts. He is the King of glory. You have something similar over in Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Isaiah chapter 2. The word of Isaiah the son of Amoz concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations. He shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And that leads obviously into the millennium. Now here's another word that's not in your Bible. You can't find the word rapture. You can't find the word millennium. But you can find the teaching of it. So you go back with me to Revelation. Revelation 20, and I'm going to read one verse from Isaiah 11, verse 9 first, as you are going to Revelation. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. What is happening right now in Israel? They're being bombed by rockets and by fire bombs sent over the wall from Gaza into Israel. These people are sending balloons with Molotov cocktails on them. So when the balloon drops, sets fire to people's houses and fields in Israel. Do they have peace? No. They're under constant tension. But notice what it says. They shall not hurt nor destroy at all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. Now you're in Revelation by now, I trust, Revelation chapter 20. And this is where we have the idea. Oh, I have plenty up here. I can't use them, but thank you, dear. I guess I'm supposed to get one out of my pocket and use it. All right, chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. Now, I liken that to the smokestack of hell, just to give you an idea. Right now around the world, we have a fresh outburst of volcano activity. Imagine dangling the devil in the top of one of those cones with all of that heat and all of that fire and flame pouring out and all that lava. Now you get the idea. By the way, where is hell or Hades? Bible says it's in the earth. It's in the center of the earth. Get the picture? Back to the text. He laid hold of the dragon, that's that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Now there's four names right there for the devil. There's more in the Bible, but right there's four. Dragon, serpent, devil, Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. 1,000 years, millennium. Believers will be scattered all over the earth to reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. and over those believers who lived to the end of the tribulation and were allowed to enter the millennium in the flesh. Then there'll be their offspring. And the population of the kingdom age is going to grow and increase. And people are not going to be dying at old age. Unless they sin, they're going to live, apparently, the whole 1,000-year period. Now you say, wow, that's a long time. Yes, it is. But think about Noah's days. Noah's grandfather was Methuselah. How old was he? 969 years old. And we're going to return to that during the millennium. Also during the millennium, the redeemed will witness the earth flooded with peace, righteousness, and justice as the waters cover the seas. Gotta hurry, real quick, I'm not done. From there, we're going to talk about the New Jerusalem. Now, there are a little different ideas about when the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven. Now, we sometimes use the word heaven to describe the New Jerusalem. And it is. But heaven describes a country, not just a city. The city of heaven is the New Jerusalem. And it is going to come down from God out of heaven and rest on this earth. And if I understand things correctly, and it's been a while since I've read all these scriptures, the description of the river of life and the trees of life that are over in Ezekiel also describe what is going on from the physical temple on earth in Jerusalem, or the physical, palace. Because water is going to flow out of the throne in Jerusalem and go towards the Mediterranean Sea on the west and the Jordan River Dead Sea Valley on the east. And that valley will become alive. You know, the Dead Sea is dead for a reason. Because there is so many minerals that have flushed down from Mount Hermon through the Jordan River Valley, that the water down there is so thick with minerals, valuable minerals, that you literally float on top without trying. Now, some of you love to swim, and you know with an occasional kick you can kind of keep buoyancy, but imagine not being able to sink. It is so thick. You ever heard of thick water? There it is, but God's going to put fresh water into that. God's going to let it come out of the throne up here in Jerusalem, and it's going to go both ways. Now, that description is also about New Jerusalem. So in my mind, the New Jerusalem sits right above the earthly Jerusalem, and you and I, as the saints whose home is in heaven, my home is in heaven just waiting for me, and when I get there, how happy I'll be. You know that song, right? But you and I are going to live on earth too. And we're going to live among those people. And the Bible says we are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ from the New Jerusalem. Gotta hurry up. What happens at the end of the 1,000 years? Well, I still have my Bible open to Revelation chapter 20. And it said there in verse 3 that at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan will be released for a little while. And what is he going to do? He immediately is going to stir up trouble. He immediately is going to amass an army of rebels. Can you imagine rebels after they've lived on this earth for 1,000 years in perfect peace and prosperity and harmony? Can you imagine Satan being able to stir up strife and get a bunch of rebels ready to attack Jerusalem and attack the Lord Jesus Christ? Satan hates Jesus. And don't fall for the false doctrine that Jesus and Satan were brothers. That's a lie. Yes. Satan was an angel created by Jesus, who was a good angel. And maybe for to use human terms, maybe for millions of years, he was a great angel. And then he got lifted up with pride, you remember. Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel chapter 28. It's easy to remember. Isaiah comes first, 14 is half of 28. Ezekiel comes later, it's 28. 14 times 2 is 28. That's how I remember these things. I have it in my head now, but when I was a kid, you know, how do you keep that straight? Well, anyway, you have those two descriptions of Satan and his previous life. But they are also descriptions of Antichrist empowered by Satan during the tribulation period. So keep that one under your hat and look that over later. Satan is going to rebel. Going to be one more battle. It is called Gog and Magog, just like the battle before the tribulation or during the tribulation. And then Satan is going to be put in the lake of fire for eternity, never to bother anybody again. And then God says he's going to have this great judgment day when the wicked are going to be raised and the wicked of the earth are going to be brought before the great throne of God, and they're going to hear these words, "Depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you." And once that is taken care of, and that may go on for a period of time, that may be instantaneous, we have no way of knowing, then eternity kicks in as far as we humans understand eternity. Now remember, eternity really has no beginning and end. But you had a time point when you trusted Jesus as your Savior. And God gave to you eternal life, which started at that moment you trusted Jesus, and it goes on forever and ever and ever and ever with God in heaven. So that leads us into the eternal state. After God provides a new earth and a refreshed heaven, the new Jerusalem will be lowered down to the new earth, and God himself will come to earth to reside among the redeemed. Now, I copied this word for word, and I'm not sure I agree with it, but I add it because it fits in with what we were saying. I think the new Jerusalem is going to be here on earth during the millennium. But still, all things are made new. So if it is here during the millennium, it's going to be lifted up. Because I want you to notice what it says at the end of chapter 20 and the beginning of chapter 21. I believe chapter 21, verse 1 belongs with chapter 20, verse 15. Look with me. Verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works." We call that the great white throne judgment. "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death, "and anyone not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea." Does that mean we're going to live in a waterless society? I don't know. That's not necessary. So we have this eternal state that you and I are going to live forever and ever and ever and ever with Jesus Christ in this universe. Please get rid of the Hollywood and the cartoon ideas that you are going to spend your time sitting on a little white cloud playing a golden harp and just whiling away time. The Bible says time will be no more. That is not what heaven is about. My conclusion. As you can see, there's both good news and bad news. Bad news and good news for the church in the end times. But the good news is so much better than the bad, so incredibly glorious, that the Apostle Paul was motivated to declare Romans 8, verse 18. So let us look there and then we can say hallelujah and Maranatha. Revelation 8, verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall follow or be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. God put a curse on this earth because Adam and Eve sinned. And then God sent a Redeemer to buy us back to himself by dying on Calvary's cross, paying the penalty for your blood and, I mean, your sin and my sin. And then Jesus went back to heaven after he rose from the dead and is waiting for the Father to say, go get your bride. And that's another whole message series that I cannot preach. Go get your bride. And that's what we're waiting for. Now, there's one very important question. Are you among the bride? Are you ready? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And you know, we flippantly say those words, but do you understand what it means for him to be Lord of your life? To rule and reign over you? Over your mind and over your actions and over your attitudes and over your words? That's what we're looking for. And if you do not know for sure that you're God's child, and you do not know for sure that you've been born again, and there's not a time or a place where you can say, that's when I made it firm with Jesus, then I encourage you to put your stamp on this day and this hour. It's 12:01. It is also 7/22/2018. And if now is when you are making sure, write it in the fly of the leaf of your Bible and say, I made sure at 12:01 on 7/22/2018 that I am a child of God ready for heaven. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee in heaven so bright. Help us, Father, to bring glory and honor to you also. Might we look forward to that day when we, like the angels, can shout hallelujah, Maranatha, praise be to God. Help us to worship you, our Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. Number 776. Now I realize this is not all that familiar to you. You've all heard it more than once, but it may not be familiar. But folks, what a sweet message. It's called Sweet Beulahland. 776 as we stand together to sing. Thank you. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence be exceeding great joy to our Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. For we come and worship you in the beauty of holiness. Help us, Father, this week to live pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. See you tonight.